Just when you think winter's gone, it comes back. 40-some degrees last night. That's Texas winter, not Kansas winter. Now, for the last several months, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and really beginning around chapter 4, verse 14, we started seeing this list of do's and don'ts. I mean, if you recall back to chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talked about the fact that we are not to be, don't be like little children as far as doctrine, being tossed to and fro by the waves. Instead, be a mature man. Then later we're told that we're not to be like the Gentiles, but we're supposed to put off the old self. That's the don't. And then the do is, what we're supposed to do is put on the new self. Don't be dishonest towards believers. No, you're supposed to tell the truth to them. Don't steal. Instead, you're supposed to work hard so that you can share with others. Don't speak rotten words, but words that build up. Don't be angry, bitter, or slanderous, but be forgiving. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness. In fact, just the opposite. You're supposed to be children of light and expose evil deeds. Don't be foolish and unaware of God's will, but make sure and use your time wisely. Well, we got these couplets, one after the other, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, and this began all the way back in the middle of chapter 14. Today, we come to the very last one, the very last negative, positive that we're going to get here. And if you look with me, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 5, verse 18, the negative, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to God, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Today's the last one. And then we're going to launch off. Paul's going to be talking about this issue of submission. And he's going to give examples, husband, wife, and with parent, child, and employee, boss, or master, slave. But this is the final couplet that we get, a negative and a positive. And the idea is, here is, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under control of the Holy Spirit. Or you could say, not wine control, but divine control. Or you could even say, not vine control, but divine control. That's the idea here. You don't want to be controlled by alcohol. Instead, you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might be saying, good, preacher, I can handle this one because I don't touch this stuff, and you know what? Never had an interest, and I would never get drunk, so I got this one made. Well, let me say something. The negative part here is easy for a lot of us. It's the positive. It's the idea of being filled with the Spirit. That's going to be the toughest one for most of us. So let's pray, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage, and we want to make sure that we are being controlled by not spirits, but the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we do thank you that we can again pause and take communion as a church body. We thank you again that Jesus Christ died for our sins, took on the sins of the whole world, suffered immeasurably, and was buried, rose again, and as a result, we have the possibility of new life in him. We thank you for that. Help us now as we look at your word to be people who desire to be filled with your Spirit, be controlled by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Every single day, 28 people are killed in drunk driving incidents. Hundreds are maimed and injured in drunk driving incidents, but every single day, 28 people in our country die from drunk driving. It's a major issue. In fact, if you've been paying attention to the news lately, there's been a lot of talk about this opioid epidemic, and that's what they're calling it. That's what the president has called it. And that's prescription drugs. People are taking prescription drugs, and they're using them when they shouldn't or using too many. And as a result, over 40,000 people died last year from prescription drugs. And there's a lot of furor about that and a lot of talk, but you know what? That's minuscule compared to the people who are killed because of alcohol. Alcohol kills more than opioids in the United States, 88,000 per year. 88,000 last year. And the reason why is this. First of all, understand, you have people that are killed in car wrecks. That's one. But that doesn't take into effect that a third of all fires that are started are caused by people who have been imbibing. 40% of all violent crimes involve alcohol. All right? Then there's liver cancer. All sorts of health issues related to alcohol abuse. As a result, that's a lot of people, 88,000, and it dwarfs those killed through opioids, and yet all we hear about is opioids, 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 the epidemic. Well, we have a bigger epidemic than that. In fact, over the past decade, drinking rates in the United States have increased by 11% to the point that one out of every eight Americans is an alcoholic. That's a lot. That's a lot when you think about it. There's no question America has a drinking problem. There's no question that there was a drinking problem in Paul's day. Let's just look at a couple of passages which talk about this issue in Paul's day. If you look in Romans 13:13, to the church at Rome, Paul said this, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness." It was a major enough problem that when he addresses a church, he has to bring it up. In 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time has already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, and, as it shows up in most laundry lists in the New Testament, drunkenness." In fact, get this in Titus. Now, you get this in Titus as well as Timothy. Whenever you start talking about church leadership, what's one thing that always shows up? "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not," and there it is, "not addicted to wine." In fact, you even have to warn those little old ladies. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine." It's a surprise. It shows up. It was a major problem in Paul's day. Understand, in the ancient world, every festival, in fact, most religious festivals, included large amounts of alcohol. It was just part of the culture because of festivals. In fact, you all know in the Corinthian church that they took communion like we just took communion. But back then when they took communion, they called it an agape feast. And they would have an entire meal. Well, it just so happened that a lot of the guys at Corinth had this tendency to get there a little early, eat a whole lot of food, and get drunk as a skunk. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to mention the fact, what's going on? Some of you come and you've already eaten, filled yourselves up, there's nothing left, and you're all drunk. It was a problem during communion. Isn't that hard to believe? There's a problem back in Paul's day, and it's a problem today as well. Now, please understand, what Paul's talking about here is drunkenness. Drinking alcohol is not the problem. In fact, he tells Timothy, you better drink some. We're not talking about drinking wine with your meal. We're talking about just guzzling and getting drunk. That's what Paul's addressing, because that was a problem back then, and it remains a problem today. Now, if you think perhaps you have a problem with alcohol, please let us know. We've got folks here at this church that are highly involved with helping alcoholics overcome that. So you can get help here. But I want you to look at the second part of verse 18. "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." Now, if you have a King James, I think it translates it, "for that is excess." If you have an NIV, it translates it, "that's debauchery." Now, what does that mean, debauchery or dissipation? Well, I tell you what, a really good definition comes from a very famous parable. It's called the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He takes his estate, his inheritance early, and then what he does, he goes out and blows it. And it says in the Gospel of Luke, in that story, chapter 15, verse 13, that he squandered his estate. The word squandered there is an adverbial form of the noun drunkenness here. What does it mean when he squandered his estate? He wasted it. He wasted it. He blew it. You know, there's lots of synonyms for getting drunk. Inebriated. Buzzed. Blitzed. Plastered. Smashed, juiced, I think the best one contextually here would be getting wasted. Getting wasted. And I'll tell you why, because if you look at the verses previous to this, I think you get an idea for why Paul says what he says here. Look at the previous couple verses. If you were here a few weeks ago when we preached this passage, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Remember, literally, it's buy the time. Buy up the time. Why? Because it's brief. The days are evil. Buy the time. It's fleeting. Time is going by. Make the most of your time. Don't be foolish. Understand you don't have much time. Make sure you're doing God's will. And by the way, now in your text, it'll have a period there, and then it says, and. There's no period in the Greek. There's no punctuation like that. You should have like a comma and an and. There's some translations put a period. This is all part of the same sentence. Make sure you don't waste your time. Make the most of every opportunity, and don't get drunk with wine. Well, that all fits together. Why? Because drunkenness is a colossal waste of time. You know, it's interesting. I looked at several bar graphs and pie graphs, and all of them said much the same thing. As far as the results of alcoholism, healthcare costs make up 11%. Lots of treatment because of the issue of alcoholism. Criminal justice system, 9.4. Well, that's because 40% of all violent crimes have something to do with alcohol. The guys all get plastered, and then what do? They go do something and rob a bank. And then you've got other effects, like, for instance, families falling apart, dysfunctional families, all sorts of issues with the family because of alcohol. But then notice what the largest amount is. Lost productivity. What's lost productivity? Waste. Can't get the job done. Shows up late, doesn't call in. Loses his job, out of a job. Lost productivity. You know, it's interesting. What I did is I Googled former alcoholics, and I came up with two articles, and they're going to say the same thing that Paul's saying basically here. Because understand, Paul could have said several things here. Paul could have said, don't get drunk with wine because it'll rot your liver. He didn't say that. Don't get drunk with wine, it'll ruin your family. Don't get drunk with wine because it'll cost you so much money. What he says is, it's dissipation, it's a waste. And it's interesting because that's exactly what they're finding, and that's also exactly what former alcoholics confess. Now, this is an article I stumbled across by Ed Lattimore. He just wrote this last month. He says that he's been sober now for 2 years, and I want to read what he said. And notice how it sounds like Paul here. I realized I simply couldn't afford to drink, and I'm not talking about the financial burden, but the opportunity lost. That sounds like what we just ran into a couple weeks ago. Going out takes time. Drinking takes time. Recovery time, that takes time. This is time lost. I could have been boxing. I'm a professional boxer. I'm working on my physics degree. I'm writing books and articles. Not to mention trying to form a relationship with the girlfriend, keep up with my family, and drinking is a time sink. It's a time sink. It's something I can't afford to do. I can't afford to waste my time right now. A former alcoholic, you know, I'm wasting time. Another fellow by the name of Kevin O'Hare said this, so much of your life is vanishing before your eyes. Why waste your precious time on drinking alcohol? Jimmy Buffett's song, Wasting Away in Margaritaville, made me ponder the many ways alcohol abuse can lead us to waste so much of our lives. Hours, if not days and days, are wasted drinking instead of improving our lives. One responder said this, his name was Peter. He said, I often think about the huge amount of time I consumed dealing with the effects of alcohol. My life could have been so much more productive had I not wasted so much of it stumbling, mumbling, and recovering from the booze effect. I especially regret the time spent dealing with hangovers. An honest alcoholic will agree with Paul here. You know, a big problem with drunkenness is dissipation. It's a waste, the loss of productivity, the loss of time, and time you don't have but so much time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time by allowing yourself to be controlled by alcohol. And that's the issue here, is control. Now, that's the negative, okay? That's the negative. Don't be drunk with wine, for it is dissipation. That's the negative. Now comes the positive. And so up to this point, if you're thinking, well, Dave, I've never had a drink in my life. I never even got drunk as a wild teenager. You know, I'm feeling pretty good. Okay, wait till the next part. Because being filled with the Spirit's a whole different ballgame. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the toughest part. Verse 18. Last part, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you recall back when we were in chapter 1, we first bumped into the Spirit's involvement in our life. In fact, you might want to flip back there. It's just a page or two. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, talking about Jesus, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? We bump into the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. He seals us. Now remember what we pointed out then, that that was a sovereign work. You don't have anything to do with that. You put your faith in Jesus, and God's Holy Spirit seals you for redemption. You can't stop it. It's too late. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you're His. He owns you, and that's why He seals you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, a sovereign work. However, there's also work by the Spirit that we do have involvement with. All right? Now, let me just talk about this idea of being filled with the Spirit for a moment that we're running into here, because if you're in the Gospel of Luke or in Acts, being filled with the Spirit pops up several times. Every time it shows up in the gospel and in Acts, it's this sovereign, sudden filling of the Spirit that you have nothing to do with. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. He didn't do a thing. He couldn't have done a thing. The Spirit comes upon him so that he can do this incredible ministry. You bump into the book of Acts, for instance, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, they're in the upper room praying, and while they're praying, an earthquake hits, shakes the place, the Spirit comes upon them, they all bust out of there, and they start speaking the Word of God with boldness, it says. Okay? Several times in the book of Acts, you'll find this Spirit suddenly coming on people. They didn't ask for it. They weren't even, boom, there He is. And He fills them, and they do something incredible, typically with their mouth, like in chapter 2. All right? Sovereign, sudden fillings of the Spirit. Here in the epistles, it's something different. Instead of calling them a special filling, we might call these normal fillings for the everyday Christian life. And these, you do have a responsibility for. Ephesians chapter 4, 3, we bumped into this. Don't grieve the Spirit. You mean you can? Yeah, you can. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You mean I have some responsibility? Yeah, you do. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians, it says, don't quench the Spirit. You mean I can quench His work in my life? Yeah, you can. And then if you look in Galatians and Romans, it talks about walking according to the Spirit. In fact, I'm going to suggest when you bump into walking or living according to the Spirit in Galatians, it's nearly synonymous with the idea here of this normal filling of the Spirit in the everyday Christian life. Let's just take a look there, by the way. If we look over in Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay? Walking by the Spirit. Just a couple verses later, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Okay? And that's a rhetorical statement, if we live by the Spirit. Of course we live by the Spirit as a Christian. Well, if that's the case, walk by the Spirit. Your responsibility. Okay? We're not talking about a sudden filling where you're just sitting there and boom, I've been empowered by. We're talking about it's your responsibility every day as a Christian to be allowing God's Spirit to fill you. And that's important to understand. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. Or we can choose to yield ourselves to Him so that we are filled with the Spirit. And as a Christian, that needs to be our goal, to be filled with His Spirit. The issue here, don't miss this, is control. In fact, a better translation is not filled with the Spirit, but I would prefer by the Spirit. Most grammarians would say it's filled by the Spirit. And the reason why it's an issue of control is you can see that by the parallel. The parallel with alcohol. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? It controls you. When you are drunk with wine, you act in an unnatural way. You begin to mumble. You're sloppy. You're disorganized. You might become violent. Guess what? When you're filled with the Spirit, you also act in an unnatural way. Because those things there, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that's not how we normally are. That's abnormal for us. We don't act that way. Okay? In fact, if you recall, when Paul's before Festus in the book of Acts, he starts talking about righteousness and self-control, and Festus about has a heart attack. He says, stop talking about that. You're scaring me. This is not natural behavior for us. And that's the parallel with the alcohol. It makes you do what's unnatural, what doesn't come naturally. And you know what? If you allow the Spirit to be filling you up, you're going to start acting in a way that's unnatural, which means things like this: love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what He's going to produce in you. The issue is control. Who's controlling you? But don't let alcohol, it's a mean master. It'll waste you. Let the Spirit control you, and it will drastically transform you in a positive way. And it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility at this point, once we are a believer, and notice this is present tense, be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filling yourself, allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit. As you yield to Him, He'll fill you up. If you disregard Him, you quench the Spirit. You basically say, not interested. And here's a practical way to look at it. If you feel convicted about sin, and you might be sitting out there during a typical message or in Sunday school, and you hear something, I don't like that. Maybe that's because the Holy Spirit's pricking an area in your life. You know? And what are we supposed to do? Repent. John 16, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world concerning sin. He'll put His finger on things in your life. And when He puts His finger in things in your life, if you respond, you allow Him to fill you. If not, you're grieving the Spirit. Allow Him to motivate you to try new things and new ministries. It's not infrequent that somebody gets all excited, goes to East Africa, come back, and they talking about how they just felt so strongly impelled by God to go over there. And not only that, when they were there, they felt God's presence on. And they just talk about, sounds like they're filled with the Spirit. You know? And for many people, it's a high for them. Why? Because they've never seen God use them so much. Well, you know why God's able to use them in such a big way? They're filled with the Spirit. Same with Amarillo. Same with some people working with Awana and VBS. And Pray to See Resource Center. All sorts of ministries. Now, what you have after this is a list. Just like with drunkenness, the consequence is being wasteful. It creates waste. There's a consequence of being filled with the Spirit, and it lists out three. These are all participles that go back to the verb filled. So these are what we call resultative. In other words, this is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, number one, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Second, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And third, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? Some results of being Spirit-filled. One of them is, I think what happened last week. I mean, when the praise team is up there and there's reading of Scripture, we had some some drama. You're singing. I mean, it's a big event where God's word is spoken and it's sung. We had psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, notice the variety there. This is a parallel to Colossians 3:16. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why here you're not going to get four hymns each week. Okay? Or you're going to get four contemporary songs. I mean, we sang a couple hymns today and a couple chords. Why do you do that? Because explicitly it says hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It's a variety. That's why the psalmist likes to say 16 times in the Psalms, sing to the Lord, not the same old songs, sing to the Lord a new song. The idea is because since God is constantly doing new things, you need to come up with new songs to express what he's doing. So that's why we have variety here at Grace, and that's why you see this several times. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit with your mouth shut. John the Baptist, the Spirit comes into John while he's in his mother's womb. Why? Because when he comes out, he's going to be a herald. Make way the path of the Lord. Make it straight away. And he's going to preach and preach and preach. In the book of Acts, whenever the Spirit comes upon people in a dramatic, special filling, their mouth always comes wide open. They start talking. And when we see even just normal filling, once again, we see the same thing happening here, and that is sing. All the images we get in the book of Revelation, when people are confronted with God, they are flopping down on the ground and they're singing, singing, singing. Get used to it. You're going to sing a lot for eternity. Why? Because you're going to be filled with the Spirit in a way you can't imagine for eternity. So one of the results of being filled with the Spirit now is you want to sing. And you say, well, Dave, I'm not a singer. That's not the issue. The issue is not, are you a singer? The issue is, do you have a song? Because if you're Spirit-filled, you got a song, and you got to sing it. And it might sound mumbly and not too good to the person next to you, but God's listening, and he wants to hear you singing. It's a sign of being Spirit-filled. Now, the second one is this. Always giving thanks. Spirit-filled people have no problem saying thank you. Spirit people, their prayers oftentimes are thanking God instead of, and can you give me this, and can you give me this, and I need this. Spirit-filled people are thankful people. In fact, let's take just a moment, and if we look at Colossians 3, Colossians 3 is the sister, well, it was there and didn't disappear. There we go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And here you get it. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Do you see how many times thanks shows up here too? This is the sister passage, and again, thanks shows up in the first verse, and be thankful. It shows up later, singing with thankfulness, and in the end, giving thanks. Thanks, 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 thanks. Spirit-filled people are people that are grateful. Not only do they not have a tendency to always want more, but they have a tendency to constantly want to thank God for what they have. Spirit-filled people don't have a sense of entitlement. Okay? They are grateful for what they got. They are thankful for what they got, and they feel like they constantly need to be thanking God for what they have. Now, let me say this. I think it's easier to sing to God and to sing God about all sorts of things than it is to be grateful for all sorts of things. So singing, okay, that's one thing. Being thankful always, well, that's another. But I think the hardest one is the last one. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the third result. That's the third sign of being filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled folks, hey, they love to, they want to praise God. They really do. Not only that, they want to thank him, thank him, thank him. They're grateful. And then thirdly, they're submissive and they find themselves subjecting themselves to others freely. And by the way, you'll notice the word one another pops up twice here in this passage. One another is code in the New Testament for what people group? It's believers. I mean, whenever you see one another, it's not talking about everybody in the world. It's always talking about fellow believers, one another. Okay? Being subject to, and again, I'm going to say this clear as I can. It's a lot easier to sing to God than to be subject to the person sitting next to you. And that's really where allowing God to fill you shows up the most. Can you be submissive to those around you? Jesus had to pound and pound on those disciples' heads to get through to them the importance of being submissive to each other. He went to the extreme of girding himself with a towel and bending over and washing their feet, because all they could ever do is argue about which one's the greatest, who's the most talented, who's the most spirit-filled. That's what they were always talking about, who's the greatest. And then Jesus showed them in a very visual way, you know, it's being submissive to one another. I'm bowing before you and I'm cleaning your feet as a servant. Okay? Spirit-filled people don't have a problem bowing before others and serving others. Okay? That's a sign of being spirit-filled. Looking for ways to minister. How can I help out? What can I do? What do you need? That's a spirit-filled person. What's going to happen here, we're going to finish this passage, and then for about the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about submission. This is the hardest one. Paul's not going to now lurch off into a discussion about singing. He's not going to jump off and talk about giving thanks. What he's going to do is start talking about submission. He's going to talk about submission in a husband-wife relationship. Then he's going to move to submission in a parent-child relationship. Then he's going to move to submission on the relationship between a master and a slave, or what we would call a boss and an employee. That's where he's going. Why? Because that's the hardest one. See? That's the real sign of somebody who's spirit-filled. They don't have a problem with doing this. Okay? They don't have a problem saying, okay, you know, I'll give in on this one. That's spirit-filled. Bottom line is, God doesn't want booze to control your life. That bottom line. God doesn't even want you to control your life. When you become a Christian, you give that one up. So if you're not a Christian here and you're thinking, I'm thinking about this Christianity stuff, if you don't want God to run your life, I don't get into Christianity, because God wants to run your life. He does. God doesn't want the government to run your life. He doesn't. You know? Our government's not so impressive very often. He doesn't want booze to run your life, control it. He doesn't want you to control it. He doesn't want the government. He wants himself to control it. He wants his spirit dominating, controlling you, and we call it filled with the spirit. So that all those fruits pop up, and the ability to sing, and the ability to give thanks, and the ability to be submissive to others, those become part of your life. That's God's goal for you. Now, let me tell you, that's the only way you won't waste your life. And that's why Jesus would say things, he who wants to save his life will lose it. He who loses it for my sake will save it. You know, let me take control. Submit yourself, and you'll end up a winner in the end. Because the last will be first. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you again for what Jesus did on the cross for us. We thank you for his substitutionary death. We thank you that because he died and rose again, we don't have to have a wasted life. That our life can have real meaning and real purpose, and not just now, but for eternity. We thank you so much for saving us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we were not left, as John said, as orphans, but that the Holy Spirit will come. And when he comes, he will be our comforter and our guide, and we thank you for his ministry in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen.